All right. Okay, turn to your Bibles there to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. When we stopped last week with chapter 24, Joash the king was killed by some servants as he lay wounded on his bed from a battle that he had with the Syrians. That, if you will remember, was directed by God. Today, 2 Chronicles 25 concerns the reign of Joash, his son Amaziah. That reign was in the timeline of 796 to 767 BC. We're about 800 years before the birth of Christ. Except for an introduction of Amaziah's succession there in the first four verses, and a conclusion on his death of the last four verses, the chapter consists of two wars that he undertook and the lessons that are to be learned from them. There's always lessons to be learned from wars. The first war that we're going to talk about is his reconquest of Edom. He was victorious there. He was obedient to the Lord, and he was victorious with this war. But then the second one was a defeat by Israel, the northern 10 tribes, in punishment for engaging in a form of idolatry to which he succumbed after his earlier victory. Why does that happen? His demise repeats a theme really familiar to all of us, really, and to the study of the history of Israel. Rejecting God, listen to me carefully, rejecting God's prophetic word results in divine judgment. Militarily, ultimately in debt, if one doesn't turn from that direction. Why do men do these things? Why do kings do these things? Why do presidents do these things? Do you ever ask yourself that as you study through this? Well, it's simple. It's because of sin. That's the only reason, and throughout the Old Testament, we see God working to bring about His plan of salvation to the world. Craig, again, mentioned the work Jesus did on the cross. Yes, that's a wonderful thing. I mean, Jesus opened the door. He gave up His body and He led the way to break the chains of death. But man has to accept that work. He has to be willing to accept it. And that's where the problem comes in. So let's get into this. First couple of verses there. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a loyal heart. So I ask you this. A guy had a long reign, 29 years. That's a long reign. We've seen some of them 1 year. We've seen, actually, in that 1 year, just a few months. But this guy has a reign of 29 years. And yet, the end of the sentence there says, but not with a loyal heart. So I ask myself, well, this word that's used here, I've got to research it. I look up the Hebrew word there, and it's shalem, S-H-A-L-E-M. It means complete, safe, peaceful, perfect, whole, full. That's the kind of peace of a loyal heart. It is somebody that does good, but not only to a certain degree, not with his whole heart. So I think of the situation that we've got here. We've got a man that does good. He's a good king. He served for a lot of years, but he didn't serve with a complete, committed heart to God. Have you ever known anybody like that? You may have even been there yourself. I know there's been times that I thought, my heart isn't right with God. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom, verse 3, was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sins. You know, this is a good thing on the part of Amaziah. You say, what are you talking about, Larry? You just killed off a bunch of people. But really, in their society, that's the way it was. When a king came in and got rid of the old regime, and the way they did that was kill them. But in Deuteronomy 24, it says that each man is responsible for his own actions, not the sins of his father. But you know what? Taking this a little bit further, and we don't kill people nowadays. We don't get rid of them. But, you know, when President Bush was left office, all of his cabinet left with him. And in comes Obama, and he brings in his people. Our society, our psychologists in particularly, the experts that write how we think and how we move as a society, like to try to blame our parents and what they did for the reasons you are today, the things you deal with today, the makeup of your psychic, how you think and act. Our psychologists like to blame our upbringing. Now, there are a tendency to be framed as we lived growing up, but when a man or a woman comes to the Lord, we have Scripture that addresses that clearly. I think of this one, first of all, out of 2 Corinthians, 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you are a Bible believer and you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, then the first thing you ought to do is say, because I am a new creature in Christ, the old things have passed away, that history that I grew up in, the things that I was subjected to in my childhood have nothing to do with me anymore. Oh yes, there's some baggage that I have to sort through. But they don't dictate the fact that God has made me a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ. Don't blame the past and live in that frame of mind. Don't dwell on the fact that psychologists would tell you you're defeated before you've even begun. It's not true. It's a lie out of hell. And, you know, there's another one here too. I get up every morning and I say, thank you, Lord, for this day. It's a Lord's day. Lamentations 3, 21, 22, and 23 says this. Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, there it is, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. I love that because God gives us a brand new day every day. I was praying this morning with Gina as we got up. I just said, Lord, I don't even have a clue what's ahead in this day. But You do. You have it all set out for us. And so whatever comes my way in this day, may You be glorified and may I make decisions that reflect Your glory in my life today. I want to start that way and I want to end that way, Lord. And that's the way we're to live each day, depending on Him, not tied to the history of us or not even fearful for the future, but in Him every single day. Moreover, verse 5, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their father's houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin, and he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. You know, we see a drift in this guy's heart right here. Here's a chink. A little crack begins. It's like the big dam that you see the little crack and you try to put your finger in, you know. That's what's happening right here. In addition to drafting 300,000 of his own men, Amaziah hired 100,000 mercenaries from the 10 northern tribes. Now, they were godless. These 10 northern tribes were idol worshipers, especially who he hired them from, Ephraim, that we'll see here in a minute. They were men that were greedy and murderous. And that, to me, is amazing. Plus, he spent $2,184,000 doing it without ever asking God. That's a problem. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. For the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone. Be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy. For God has power to help and to overthrow. Okay, a prophet comes to Amaziah and he says, God's not with this army that you have hired. This army that comes from the northern 10 tribes. Let the mercenaries go. And if you want to go to battle, take only men from your own country. I like that. That makes me nervous, though, when I think of Afghanistan right now. We actually are over there commingled with a bunch of other countries working. How would you like to be out on the lines? And who's got your backside but a group of foreign fighters? You don't even know them. You don't even speak their language. Have you ever thought of that? That's the conditions the guys, our guys, are dealing with right now in Afghanistan. Then Amaziah said to the man of God, verse 9, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops? What about my $2 million? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. So Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. So Amaziah obeyed what the man of God had told him. That's a good thing. He submitted to the prophet as he came to him. He separated the army of Israel from his own army. He sent them back to Israel. Then God gave him a victory over the children of Seir. The battle was fought down by the Red Sea. Dead Sea. Down there in the southern parts of the land. Notice what he said. The Lord is able to give you much more than this. Boy, do we get caught up in, man, I've already spent the money for that. You know, we get into it partially and we realize, oh, this isn't God's direction. Yet I've already bought that house in that part of the country. What am I going to do? Market's dead. God is able. God is able to take care of you. If you seek Him first in your life, no matter what you've done, mistake that you've made, if you are right with God and you fess up to God Almighty, He is able to keep you intact and return whatever money you lost or cut your losses or whatever. God can do it. And it's not for us to question, God, you know, I spent $2 million. You know, I can't turn back now. He did the right thing at this point. Also, the children of Judah, verse 12, took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they all were dashed in pieces. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him in battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. When we rely on the arm of the flesh to make decisions, when we are on our own strength, when we make our decisions, there are consequences that we'll have to deal with every single time. Oh, if I could go back with hindsight now and correct some of those decisions I have made. they have consequences, don't they? Amaziah had thought it a good idea to get these men, made practical common sense. Hey, you know, I'll spend $2 million and hire these really deadly warriors, but it ended up costing 3,000 innocent lives. And he was responsible for that. Now it was so, in verse 14, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods, of the people of Zir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. It always amazes me that a man could make a decision like this, where he fails to look to Almighty God and he chooses to serve wood, rock, stubble, things, and bow himself to a God that is even less than himself. But we see it every single day in men and women's lives. They bow themselves to gods that are lesser than them. God lifts us up as children of His. But yet Christians are constantly making decisions of bowing themselves, yielding their hearts and their mind, their souls even, to things that are lesser than the puff of a weed, the drink of an alcohol, too much of it, the submitting to things and material things, and the idol worship stuff that goes on in American society with television and soap operas, and I mean, just to name a few. And God grieves as He watches us go through this. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can know it. You can know it too. If you will remember that when you make a decision, don't make it from the heart. Oh man, I saw that shiny red Corvette and I tell you, I think I can do those $450 a month payments for the next 20 years. You know? And that 20% interest really is not that bad if you think of it. Oh, my heart's got me. I'm making decisions with my heart instead of the Lord. When I think of that Corvette and I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, would you help me to sign that contract for... Oh, I can't even get it out of my mouth when I stand before Him. That's what's happening here to this man. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people, which could not rescue their own people from your hand? So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. He wouldn't listen to counsel of God. He says, man, I could even kill you for saying such things. Listen to me carefully here. It's a very dangerous thing when a man or a woman will not listen to God's word, God's anointed, and God's prophecies or prophets, but rather attack them. And boy, do we see that today. I don't know how many people, I just went through an episode. I don't know how many times I have seen people attack the church or the authority of the church or a pastor or an elder for their own decision and their own way, and viciously do so. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us face one another in battle. Now we see pride and arrogance of the king come to full view in his life here. Pride has gotten this man to the point that he is so puffed up about himself, he says, man, I am big. There's nobody in this world bigger than me. I've just knocked down with ease those Edomites. They were, by the way, a rather small army compared to the northern 10 tribes. And he says, I'm going to take on Israel. In fact, I'm going to be going down in history as the one that brought the country back together. And I'm going to force it. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. I read that for the second time. Listen to that. There's pride just irking in that. And so in verse 18, Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Kind of a tongue-in-cheek little parable there. This ungodly king of the north, he replies with an even more prideful approach. And he looked down his nose at this little ant and he said, you're pestering me. And if you don't knock it off, I'm going to step on you and squish you. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, verse 19, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? It's so easy to let pride creep into your life, especially when you see victory in some area. That is the time. Look out. When you see a victory in your life, when you see something really going on, when we fill all these chairs up here, that's the time to watch out. Be praying for Pastor Larry. Whoa. Pretty good teacher here. I got her all filled up. That's the time to really be careful and pray for me and remind me it wasn't about you, buddy. These guys that are head of countries have to make a lot of decisions, but so do you and I. But Amaziah would not heed, verse 20, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. When we're not listening to God, as he speaks to us, as the Word speaks to us, as God's anointed teachers speak to us, he will use even the enemy to correct us and judge us. So Joash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, the king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. They ran to the tent so fast, they were scared, they were beaten, they were whipped. Now lives were lost, and the nation of Judah was disgraced, and that is what the sin of pride does. Then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. The much weaker nation of Judah now was broken. It was broken down, and there was loss of the valuables that were very special to them in the temple, because they were involved with a battle they should have never been involved with. They meddled in another nation's business, and not by God's hand, just the pride of a king. that was out of the will of God. And boy, have we seen that time, over time, over time, happen in history. Amaziah, the son of Joash, verse 25, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? After the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his father in the city of Judah. If a person refuses to submit to the authority of God, places in his heart or his life, then the consequences can be deadly, as they are for this king. This king had everything going good. The first four verses explained he had 29 years to reign. In his first, there in the first four verses, his life was good. His life was complete. But that's not the sum amount of a man's life, is it? Four verses doesn't sum it all up. There is a beginning, there is a middle, and there is an end. And it is the life work that we're looked upon. It's not about how good you once were. It isn't how nice you were, how beautiful you were, how talented you were. It isn't about all the things that you had at one time. It is about when you end. God, give us grace and mercy to live life, and as Paul would say, run the race. Run the race to the end. When we see the finish like we're seeing it nowadays, oh man, sprint. Take a deep breath and give it your all, because it's all about the finish. I love that chapter. But it continues in this same way. So let's get right into the first five verses of chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Wow! His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. You know, Uzziah, the next king in our studies here, was a good king. But you know what? He wasn't an outstanding king. It says there he was a good king for a lot of years. There was no revival during his reign, though. In those long years, there was not recorded one revival. It was during this period, by the way, that Isaiah began his ministry. In fact, he was commissioned at the death of Uzziah, this king that we're studying. We know that from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. As we have seen, the northern kingdom did not have a good king, not one. None of them. They were all considered bad, godless men. In the southern kingdom, there are a few good kings. Five of them were described as exceptional because during their reign there was revival and reformation of the land and the people's hearts. Uzziah's reign did not produce a revival, though. But he was a good king. One thing that we can put in our principles to live by is this. If you seek God first in your life, if you make Him first in every area of your life, you will prosper. And the problem was, as we're going to see, as Uzziah did not make God first in every decision in his life. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines, verse 6, and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabne, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Meunites. God gave him victory over his enemies, and that is what God does when we're right with him. Also, the Ammonites, verse 8, brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong, and Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved the soil. We're told that he loved the soil. He was a farmer at heart. He was a farmer and a rancher, and I love that because I love to farm too. It's like one of my old pastors said, if you gave me $1 million, I would farm until it was all gone. Isn't it true? Down in that area from Ashdod and Ashkelon and Gath, all the way down to Beersheba, is great pasture land. We were there. This area on the sea coast, the southwest coast of Israel, beautiful area. We spent a lot of time the first couple of days on the southwest coast. In fact, we landed in Tel Aviv, which is in that area, and then we spent the first night on the Mediterranean seashore picking seashells. It is today a great place for raising cattle and sheep, and that was the heart of Uzziah. Then they came up toward Carmel. That's the valley of Esdraelon. And that's a great fruit country. We saw many groves of fruit. In fact, some of the people said, I had no idea Israel was so beautiful and so rich and full with farmlands. I had no idea. You know, I thought the place was all barren rock and dirt and desert. And no, Israel is beautiful farmland. Not all of it, parts of it though. We're told that King Uzziah loved that sort of thing. Moreover, in verse 11, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies, according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of the chief officers of mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. Don't miss that. Till he became strong. In ancient warfare, and we got to see this in some of the ruins, In some of these corner gates at the big wall in Jerusalem, they had these towers built, and a man would stand there. In fact, a couple of us got inside. I remember we took pictures of each other, and there was a slot in these facing out. And you could look through the slot, and you could see the enemy coming, and you get your bow in there. They couldn't get you unless they got an arrow just right through that crack. But you could see them just really good, and you were at the height advantage. And that was some of the things that this guy designed. And not only that, he developed these bows that were super bows. You had to use something other than manpower to pull them back. But boy, when they're cocked and ready, they could really send some velocity in an arrow, and they were able to send them out with great size that would shoot these arrows a great distance. It's interesting to note that this man, Uzziah, was responsible for this new method of warfare. 800 years before Christ. Now Uzziah, as we have seen with all the kings, even the good ones, has a chink in his armor. Each of the previous kings has a chink in an armor. We all have a weakness. Every one of us deal with a weakness in a life. We all have an Achilles heel. That is, man every day deals with something that he is vulnerable to. Regardless of what it is, there's that weak spot. Uzziah's weakness, as we have seen, was that success was too hard for him to handle. He became puffed up. He became lifted up in pride. Pride was Uzziah's downfall. And the people rallied around him. He was a great king, no doubt. He was a smart guy. He sought the Lord. He loved the Lord, in fact. He caused prosperity to come to the people of Judah in the early stages. He enabled their defenses to be strong. I think of President Reagan when he came on the scene. Our country's military was weak, and he built it up to a magnificent volume. And we became very strong as a nation. That's what this guy did. He enabled their defenses to be strong and their territory to expand. In fact, the people liked it so much. They were so excited about him. They turned to him, and his fame grew. And pretty soon he was the next best thing that ever happened. And pretty soon the people had gotten their eyes off the Lord, their focus off of God onto this great king. Isaiah starts his ministry, interesting, in verse 6. It says there that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his glory. That speaks to me. That when a nation gets its eye on a king or on a president rather than the Lord, then they become distracted. We must keep God high and lifted up. We need to keep God high and lifted up in His might in our hearts, no matter what. He needs to be first. But when He was strong, His heart was lifted up, it says, verse 16, to His destruction. For He transgressed against the Lord, His God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It was when he was in full stride with pride that he fell. Pride always goes before a fall. We know that. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Just this last week or two, I've been accused personally of being prideful and arrogant. For whatever reason, they decided that. I had a response to make to that. I could have said, I'm not prideful. What do you mean arrogant? You know, I could have demanded my way and I could have forced it. But instead, I felt the Lord telling me, no, Larry, you need to look at that and make sure you're not prideful and arrogant and ask forgiveness. For they saw me as that. And I don't want anybody to see me as that. People will come against you and say all kinds of things about you. But it has nothing to do with how you respond if you are in the center of the Lord. Well, I shouldn't say that. Your response should be from the Lord. But if you take your stand with your own heart, say, man, I just don't agree, or I'm going to prove them wrong, or whatever, then you are in pride. You are trying to prove somebody that maybe you're not. So I ask the Lord to forgive me, and I ask that person to forgive me, and just move on. I know I'm a sinner. I know that each one of us, that when we deal with ourselves in an honest way, we are sinners, and we will make mistakes daily. The best thing we can do to restore relationships is to say that you're sorry and please forgive me. Then it is in their court. God is to deal with them and their response to that. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." I love this because the priests are the ones that were right in the eyes of the Lord without fear of the king, and they went in and they got him. I love that because they could have said, "Oh no, that's the king in there. That's the king, the ultimate commander, the commander in chief, the one that can lap our heads off. You know, we better hunker down. We better just keep our mouth shut." These priests were bold. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." I bring this up here because so many people are scared to stand on the promises of God. It takes boldness. It takes trust and faith in him to stand on the promises of God. But if we love our Lord as we should, we will not fear, will not allow fear to move us. And we need that in these days we live. And even more so as these times come to a close. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And by the way, what does that speak of? Prayer. This man was going to pray in his pride. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Every time I get mad, every time I get upset, I don't know about you, but I happen to take it out on somebody that nobody hears but my wife. My wife gets to be the wrath of my being upset. Bless her heart, God's given me a woman that I think understands me. She's always there, and she listens, and she just kind of, okay. And when I look carefully into my reaction, there is pride at the bottom of it, really. Every time I get all the steam worked out, I look at it. What did I just say? How did I say it? Oh, man, there's pride there. And I've got to go to my knees again. And I do that. And that has kept me healthy spiritually. Pride is usually at the bottom. And I just thank God I'm not snuffed out. And that he has mercy on me. Or I would have leprosy all over me. I wouldn't just have it on my forehead. I'd have it from head to toe. Satan says that he will get to us in three ways. And we know him. I've told them to you often. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. In Uzziah's case, it was instant judgment. Instant leprosy on him for the rest of his life. In our case, oh, thank God, he has mercy. But I guarantee you, there will be judgment. You can't just get away with pride. It will track you down sooner or later. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, wrote, So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. I bet he did hurry out of that place. You may think that you've got a lot going on in your life, but when God gets a hold of you, the pride can dwindle pretty quickly. Leprosy is a sign of sin. He was a sinner until he died. No news to us, is it? So are we. If we do something about it, we'll be okay. We're covered with the blood of the Lamb. We're covered in grace, yes. But that doesn't give us a license to sin. It doesn't give us a license to just be prideful and arrogant. If we don't submit to the Lord, we can be isolated from all things. Thus, this great man was disgraced at the end of his life because he evidently thought he had earned the right, listen to me carefully as we close, he thought he had earned the right to ignore the direct command of the Lord. In everything I do as a pastor teacher, I know that I am responsible before God with whatever decision I make. So I pray about everyone. I search the Scriptures and I try to make the best possible answer. I know I'm not going to make them all right. And I understand I'm responsible for those ones that I don't. Uzziah was a godly man who was eaten by leprosy because of a quarrel in the church. Really? It was a quarrel that was in the temple of God on who is in charge. And God is always in charge. And His Word is a living Word. And it lays out the rules for service in this case that we read about tonight. And it also is in every case for every church. We have the written, revealed Word of God on how church is to be done and conducted. None of us are above the law. We all have to submit to God's Word, and it is very clear the order that is to be done in church. His story serves as a warning to us all. For in the following chapters, we'll see why. We see that the results of this sin in this man's life affected his son and affected his grandson. It affected a nation for a long time. Like Uzziah, you might be a godly person, but if you find fault with a church, the way men conduct churches, if you minimize its importance, there are little ears and there are little eyes listening and watching, developing attitudes about the church based on what they hear, you say. It is so true. We have a society that is in rebellion against the church. We've seen the weakness of the church because the members have let down on the inerrancy of the Word, the truth that the pastor teaches, and the backbiting that they see go on. And that generation is now the generation of the church. Church's authority is being deteriorated because of what they have seen and said and done in the past. But let's not leave on that sour note. Let's note the Lord God is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And He's coming back for His body one day very soon. And whether it is pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, we're not talking very long time. And I want to be right. And I want to be ready. How about you?